Scripture reading today, Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
Thank you, Judd. Good morning, everybody. A couple of items that we want to make mention of before we get into our lesson this morning. First, we want to congratulate Joel Schlosser for the decision that he made last week to take on his Lord in baptism. It's been well over 50 years since I made that decision, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was a really big deal. And we're so proud, Joel, of you and the decision that you have made, and we wish the Lord's richest blessings on you and your future walk in his path. Also, we want to make mention of the fact, as we have made reference to in recent gatherings, the Brooks are buying another house and looking to move, and it looks like, Mike, if I'm not mistaken, this Wednesday, New Year's Day, they're going to need some help moving. If anybody's available New Year's Day, I would recommend you get with Mike and let him know. Because the more warm bodies they have to load boxes and furniture and that sort of thing, the easier it's going to be on them. So let's pull together in behalf of the Brooks family and get this job done for them. Start off the new year in a really big way for them. This is, of course, the last Sunday in this year. It seems to have gone by so quickly, as most years do. You know, I keep asking people older than me, surely at some point it starts to slow down like the body does. I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. The older you get, the faster the calendar flips, it seems. But this is, of course, an appropriate time for us to reflect on the passing of time and the importance of using the days that the Lord has given us wisely. How have we used this past year that has gone by? How will we use the new year that now stands before us? The two passages that Judd read in our hearing a moment ago that are printed in your bulletin, one from Ephesians 5, the other from Colossians 4, talk about time. And there's an interesting phrase that Paul uses in both of these texts, the idea of redeeming the time. Now, that's the New King James Version. If you're reading from the New American Standard Version, it says, making the most of your time. The NIV renders that phrase, making the most of every opportunity. Now, there's quite a bit of variation in the wording there, and as we'll see shortly, there's a reason for that. Because Paul uses some rather unique language here to describe time and how we are to use it. So our task this morning is to delve into the wording here in these two passages and dissect the language that Paul is using to describe how we are to use our time. And then we're going to look at the practical implications of what it means to redeem our time. So if you would, get your bulletin if you have one and turn to the scripture reading. You might want to take some notes on this. And also, I would encourage you to get your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in particular. We're going to be looking at some other passages relating or surrounding this particular verse as we go through our lesson. So let's start this morning by looking at this phrase, redeem the time. What does that mean? So let's break that down. Let's start with that last word first. The word time. The Greeks actually had two words to identify the element of time. Now, the word that we're most familiar with is the word chronos. And, of course, you probably recognize that in our English word chronology or chronometer, a watch. It's the idea of just time as a series of minutes and hours and days and months and years and so forth. Just the general concept of time as we think of it. That's not the word Paul is using here. He's using the other Greek word, which is kairos, and in other places where that word is found, or some form of that word, is often translated season. Season, a window of time which passes quickly and then it's gone. And the fact that Paul uses that second word instead of the first one is significant, as we'll see shortly. Let's look at the word redeem. Redeem means to buy back or to ransom. It is found only four times in the New Testament. Two of them we're looking at here in Ephesians and Colossians. The other two times that it's found is in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then later in chapter 4, Galatians 4 and verse 5, a similar statement that he, Christ, might redeem those who were under the law. Now, in both of those passages in the book of Galatians, Paul is using the word in its more contemporary sense in Roman society of that day, the idea of a slave being redeemed or bought back or having his freedom purchased for him. And in those two texts, of course, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were slaves. We were in bondage to the law. Christ, in paying the price on the cross, he redeemed us. He bought us back from that condition of bondage that we were in. And this is, of course, the language of the marketplace, is it not? If there's something that is of value, we pay a price to purchase that out of the bondage or captivity that it is in. And that's the word that Paul uses here. There is, however, a difference. In the Galatian passages, it is Christ that does the redeeming. He's the one that pays the price to redeem us out of bondage. Well, now, in these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians, though, it's not Christ doing the redeeming. This is a command to us to do the redeeming. We redeem the time. We purchase back. We buy the time that otherwise would be wasted. And so basically, what Paul is saying with this phrase, redeem the time, is that we have to view life as a sequence of seasons or occasions or opportunities to accomplish something worthwhile. The time is out there. It's just sitting there. And it's not going to do anything on its own. We have to take a deliberate effort to go out here and buy or purchase that time and do something with it. Create something worthwhile of those hours and days and months and years that pass before us. But there's a problem here. Look again more closely at the passage in Ephesians where he says we are to redeem the days. Then he gives a reason. Because the days are evil. Have you ever thought about that? We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. What does Paul mean by that? Well, if you look at the larger context, he's talked about in chapter 5 a number of things that describe the evil days that surround us. Back in verse 3, he talked about sexual promiscuity and covetousness. Just another verse or two later, he talks about drunkenness. You see, if we allow these behaviors to creep into our lives, then what will they do? They'll cause us to waste our time. The time that God has placed in our lap, we will fritter away on activities and tasks and things that are of no value. They certainly bring no value to us. In fact, in many ways, are destructive to us, and they bring no value to anybody else. We will live out our days and have nothing to show for the lives that we have lived. We are to redeem the days, redeem the time, because the days are evil. There's so many other temptations out there by which we can use our time and destroy it. Adam Clark, in his commentary here on Ephesians, paraphrases the concept of what Paul is describing here with this language. These are his words, quote, "Buy up those moments which others seem to throw away. Let time be your chief commodity. Deal in that alone. Buy it all up and use every portion of it yourselves." It's an attitude that we take toward time. When we wake up in the morning, we do not think, okay, another day, how can I kill time today? And isn't that an awful thing to say? Talk about killing time? Time is not something to be killed. It's something to be redeemed, to be purchased for a valuable use. We have language that we use today that captures the idea here. To purchase the opportunity, to seize the moment. There is a phrase that the Latins used, carpe diem, which means to seize the day. To seize the moment, seize the day. Time is there in front of us. What do we do with it? Do we just let it drift on by, unused, wasted? Or do we seize it? We grab it. We expend whatever sacrifice is necessary to turn that time into something useful, something productive in our lives and in the lives of others. Well, that raises the question then, how do we redeem the time? How do we take the time, the hours, the days, the months that the Lord gives to us, and how do we transform it into something that is useful? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about. First thing I'd like for us to do, though, is to notice a word that is found in both contexts, in Ephesians and Colossians. Have you noticed this? In Ephesians, Paul says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." In Colossians, it's, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." In both of these texts, Paul attaches the idea of redeeming the time to wisdom, walking wisely. What does wisdom have to do with redeeming the time? Well, of course, this is language that is borrowed from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. If you spend any time in the book of Proverbs, the concept of wisdom or being wise just permeates that book. It's saturated in the concept of being wise and not being foolish. And the idea of wisdom in the wisdom literature, especially the book of Proverbs, is the ability to recognize connections between choices that we make and the long-term consequences of those choices. Right? The wise man has a decision to make in front of him. He can take this path, he can take this path. Now, there might be some very immediate short-term implications of that decision, and if that's all he looks at, he decides, yeah, that's the way I want to go. But if he stops for just a moment and he starts thinking about and pondering, considering the second and the third order consequences of his decision, he will recognize, well, no, wait a minute. There are some immediate payoffs here. But if I take this other path, there are some long-term implications here that are very positive for me and other people. That's the decision I need to make. That's the wise man. He's looking at life from the long view. And that's how he makes his decisions. Not just the short term, yeah, that feels good, that looks good, I'll jump on this. No, but what's the long term implications? And that's the kind of choice he makes. It's the fool who makes decisions only based on the here and now, what's right in front of his face. It's very easy to make decisions like that. But if you're going to be wise in the decisions you make, the choices that you make, and how you use your time, you're going to stop and think, okay, what is the long-term benefit for this? Or the consequence? Positive and negative. And the wise man is the one who's going to do that. And that's why Paul here connects redeeming the time with the concept of wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly. You'll notice another word that he uses several times here in the Ephesian passage. In fact, if you have your bulletin, I would urge you to take a pencil and just as a little fun exercise, go through what I've included here, verses 8 through 17, and circle every time you see the word light. Do that. Now, if I counted correctly, when I did that little exercise, that word light is found 5 times in these few verses. Paul seems to be stuck on a theme here, does he not? In fact, he uses the word dark or darkness a couple of times in here too. Those are contrasts, light and dark. And this too is the language of wisdom literature, is it not? The idea of walking in the light. The book of Proverbs often talks about God's word as being a light. In the book of Psalms, a light to my path. And Isaiah talks about those who walk in darkness in chapter 59. They can't see where they're going. They trip, they fall, they stumble because they're blind. And so now Paul is saying, you'll notice in that first verse in this reading, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is the path of wisdom. Walking in the light, being children of the light. We take a long-term view of everything, and we make our decisions on how we use our time in view of that light that we can see. So that language then will help us define or clarify some of the things in which, the ways in which we are to use our time. And I would like to suggest that as you study the book of Ephesians, the immediate context in this passage, and if you flip over to Colossians and look at the context there, there are several clues that present themselves that define how we can redeem or purchase our time to use it wisely. And let's just look at 6 things that define how we can redeem our time. The first one we'd like to look at, if you look in chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then down in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What's his point there? Schedule time to study God's Word. This is a big book, is it not? I think all of us would recognize it's given to us by God. This is God's message to the human race. How do we know what is in this book? Well, now you're here this morning hearing words that a preacher is preaching to you from this book. Let's hope he's doing a good job of it and you're learning something from it, but is that the only way? Are you going to depend entirely on one man standing up here once or twice a week preaching or teaching out of this book to tell you everything you need to know about the Bible? If so, I can guarantee you, you're walking on thin ice. You need to study this book yourself. Schedule time through the course of your week, hopefully on a daily basis, to open this book and just start reading it. And let God speak to you directly from the pages of this volume that He has given us, given you. If you're not a proficient reader, you're not comfortable with reading long passages of text, then we have the technology available to us today to get it in audio form. Just plug it in and put the headphones on and listen to it. Somebody else read it to you. But get your head in the pages of God's Word. It's important that we take this task seriously. How else are we going to really fill our hearts and our souls with the content that God wants us to know? So here, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, here's a great opportunity to make one of your New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read the Bible through from cover to cover in a year's time. Do that. It's a doable task. But make that part of your daily schedule. so that you might understand what the will of the Lord is. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Schedule time in your life to study His Word. While we're in chapter 5, you'll skim down and look at verse 22. Beginning in verse 22 and extending into chapter 6, and we've been studying this in our Wednesday night class recently, Paul talks about the implications of the gospel in the dearest and closest relationships that we have in our life. He talks first about husbands and wives, about marriage. In chapter 6, he talks about parents and children. And then he goes on and talks about the workplace, about bondservants and masters. We would use the language employees and employers. But these are the relationships that we experience in life that have the deepest, most profound impact on our personal lives. Are they not? What makes marriages strong? Well, it takes wisdom. It also takes something else. Can anybody guess what it is? It takes time. Husbands and wives have to devote time to each other in order to be able to develop the kind of relationship that God wants them to have. We have to invest time in our relationships. Parents, it's the same with our children, is it not? How can we really do a decent job of training our children the path that they ought to go as they grow up and enter into adulthood? It's only by parents investing the time in their kids that their kids are going to learn what they need to know. Well, why is this an issue? Because far too many people in our busy, hectic society today can spend time with one another or with their children. And our families are suffering as a result. So folks, let's take this seriously. If we really want success in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, we have to learn how to devote the time that is necessary to make it work. Flip back in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4. Paul spends much of the first part of chapter 4 talking about a special kind of community that exists, that was created by the sacrifice of Christ. And that community, of course, is the church. Here is a group of people that come from all kinds of different walks of life. Some are rich, some are poor, all kinds of different colors, male, female, some are very powerful, some are very insignificant as far as society is concerned, but all these people have one thing in common, and that is their faith and allegiance, their loyalty to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that binds them together. There's a lot that we could look at here, but we're going to limit our reading to just one verse, verse 16 of chapter 4, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The message here is spend time with God's people. Spend time with God's people. When you read of the early church in Acts chapter 2, those first Christians, first ones that obeyed the gospel, remember what the text says about what they did, meeting together daily in the temple and from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. These people enjoyed being together. Why are we here together today? Why did you carve out time on a perfectly beautiful Sunday morning to come here with this group of people? Because you share something with these folks here. But I hope I don't have to remind you, this is not the only time we get together. We'll be here at the building again this evening at 5 o'clock. Will you be here with us then? It's going to be a time of devotion, of singing, of Bible reading, of thoughts and reflections on God's Word and its application to our lives. Many Sunday nights we meet in small groups in private homes, a tremendous opportunity for us to get to know one another, develop a closer relationship.
Now, it takes time to do that. I know there are other things that we could be doing on those occasions. On Wednesday night, when gospel meetings come around, all kinds of opportunities. Do God's people mean something to us? Are they important to us? Do we derive some kind of benefit from the time that we spend together with one another? Then show it by spending time with them. You will never find a greater group of people to spend your time with than your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Take advantage of the opportunities to be with them, to gain the encouragement, the comfort, the strength, the edification that comes from those times of sharing with one another. Also in chapter 4, skip down and look at verse 28. A simple statement that Paul makes, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And we tend to focus on the first part of that verse, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Yeah, that's right. If you make your living as a thief, quit that. Stop it. That is not what children of God do. Instead, labor. Earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, the way God intended that it be. You work for it. Now, that's all true, but that's not all what Paul said here. Did you catch the latter part of that verse? That he may have something to give to him who has need. We do not labor solely for ourselves, but we also labor to help others. But usually that involves a sacrifice of time. God wants us to be busy in the act of helping others in the community around us. There are so many people in this world who are suffering, they're hurting, they are in need for one reason or another. Life is just falling apart for them and they are desperate for help. Who is better qualified? Who is better prepared to provide that help for people than God's people, those who have received the ultimate help from God? We ought to be busy and active in that work out in our communities. As opportunity presents itself, sacrifice the time that is necessary to help them. We could move forward in the book of Colossians. And there's a statement that Paul makes in that text that I find rather interesting. We read verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now here he seems to be directing his attention, does he not, to those who are outside the body of Christ. And he's saying, the use of your time is going to have some impact on them. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Which is another way of saying, let's use our time to be a blessing to outsiders. How many opportunities does God bring into our lives to say a kind word, an encouraging comment, a helpful gesture? Spending a little time just trying to help and encourage other people. It takes this idea of sacrificing time to help others to a whole new level. That we just look at the people out there in the world around us as opportunities God has placed in our lives to try to pass along some goodness to others. You know, this is the one of the things, we're going to have a lesson on this here in a few weeks that delves into this in much, much greater detail. One of the things that we need to understand and appreciate about this whole concept of evangelism is that much of what the world knows about the gospel is not so much by what we teach, the message that we share, that's important, but it's what they see in our lives. How they see us behave under pressure. How they see us deal with the problems and the circumstances of life. How they see us get involved in the lives of others around us when there's no compelling reason for us to do so except that we want to help. When people see, people out there in the world, when they see us behave that way and act that way and spend our time that way, They will sit up and take notice. I didn't know there were people like that in this world. But here they are. And they're busy and they're active and they do it with a smile on their face. And boy, what the world would be like if everybody could be like them. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunities that God puts in our path to have that kind of influence on those around us.
And then one more thing that we want to look at, getting back to Ephesians, now we move down into chapter 6, and notice this comment that Paul makes. It's chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And of course, we could multiply those kind of instructions throughout the New Testament. Again and again and again. The apostles, the inspired writers tell us, devote time to prayer. Spend time talking to God. When you read the book of Psalms, for example, so much of the book of Psalms is simply men of goodwill, men who long to be close to God, talking to Him. Talking to God about what's on their heart, about the joy that they feel for all the good things they see God has given them, for all the pain that they are experiencing, that's being inflicted on them from this evil world in which they live. But in all of this, it's these men pouring their hearts out to God. If you struggle with praying to God in any kind of meaningful way, I would encourage you to sit down with the book of Psalms, open it up, and start reading. And after a while, you're going to find yourself in a mode of talking to God. And there's the language that helps you get the message across. Devote time in your life to prayer. Now look at these six things that, and all we've done is just really stick within the context here in Ephesians and Colossians, so many other directions that we could go with this, but hopefully this gives you a flavor of what Paul means when he says to redeem the time. In all of these activities, we're buying back time that would otherwise be swallowed up by an evil and selfish world, in which case we'd have nothing to show for it. Is that how you want to spend your life? What's left of your life? However you've used your time in the past, can't today be a day that you start over and say, no, from this point forward, I'm going to use my time differently. There are more important things in this life, in my life, then I need to invest my time in, and that's what I'm going to do. You know, Jesus lived on this earth only 33 years, did he not? In fact, that part of his life that we are most familiar with, his active ministry, that lasted maybe 3.5 years. And yet, in that short period of time, he packed more into his life than the rest of us can even dream of. How did he do it? Well, it helps, of course, that he was the Son of God, but let's not pass by that so quickly. Jesus also spent his time upon this earth with a keen sense of urgency. He said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus knew his time was limited. And he had a keen sense of understanding of the limitations of that time. There was an endpoint not that far away that he was working toward. And whatever he got accomplished, he had to accomplish it between this point and that end that he knew was coming. And guess what? That applies to you and me. Our end is out there, maybe sooner than we realize. What am I doing with the time that God gives me in this life? Every encounter that Jesus had with other people, whether it was with his own disciples or with the multitudes that thronged after him, or whether it was the sinners that came to him finding some kind of solace or answers to the problems in their life. Even if it was the proud, self-righteous Pharisees who occasionally would invite him in to their
homes for a meal to test him. Every one of those occasions, Jesus saw as an opportunity to leave behind something of lasting value. And he did, and we have a record of it. The world 2,000 years later is still benefiting from the lasting good that Jesus did while he was here. My friends, should we not do the same? Should we not spend our time in some fashion that is going to leave behind something of lasting value? We have a new year that lies before us. It's a leap year. You didn't know that. So it has 366 days. And if I did my math correctly, that's 8,784 hours. Now subtract the time that you will be sleeping and eating and working and other things. How are you going to use that time? When you reach this point next year, what will you be able to say about how you have used the time, the opportunities that God has brought into your life? Don't let those opportunities drift away unused and wasted. Seize the day. Redeem the time. Make your life count for something meaningful. Of course, that begins, first and foremost, with getting your life right with God. And if you need to do that, we can help you. And we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.